Now, as we jump in today, I got to ask you a question, or I guess I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine a family in your life that you just love being around. Now, maybe it was a family that, you know, when you were younger, you can remember how special it was to spend time with that family. Just a family that you love to be around. Just get the picture of that family in your mind. And you know what? Maybe it's your family. And if that's true, I mean, how wonderful is it to appreciate your own family in that way? Now, for me, when I was a kid, there was a family that I just loved to be with. And it was my Uncle Dave and my Aunt Lois's family. So I brought a picture of them. This is from just a couple years back. Now, this family, when I was young, I mean, they were it. Because first off, they had a pool. And when you're a kid and somebody has a pool, I mean, they are automatically amazing. Now, my Uncle Dave put a sign next to his pool, and it said, "Welcome to our ool." And on the bottom it said, "You'll notice there's no P in it." Now, that's not a church-appropriate joke, but it gives you a sense of my Uncle Dave. He was funny. He was a wonderful storyteller, and man, could he cook. I mean, on the grill, he was unbelievable. And my Aunt Lois, she's probably the warmest, friendliest, most hospitable person that you can imagine. And they had a couple of kids. They were a little bit older than me, but they were so fun. They were generous. They were kind. I mean, I just loved being with this family. But the thing that stuck out to me the most was how much their family loved being together. Have you ever been around a family like that? It's just so obvious they love being together. And something else is when I was with them, I felt like they loved being with me. And so being with this family, some of my happiest memories as a childhood. But the family in your life that you just love being around, let me ask you a question. What is it about them that you love so much? I mean, what is it about that family that makes that family so special? And I have a theory. I think it's their rules. Hear me out. I think it's their family rules. I just think that a family's rules kind of shape how a family behaves together, kind of shapes the culture of that family. I just think the family rules are actually pretty important. I mean, your family probably had rules growing up. Your family, if you're part of one today, I mean, you have your rules. Rules like, listen, in this house, we don't talk to each other like that. So you need to go apologize to your brother because in this family, we don't talk to each other like that. That's a family rule. Listen, you're going to your sister's soccer game because in this family, we support each other. That's a family rule. After dinner, you clean up your plate. You help clean up the kitchen. Everybody helps out. That's a family rule. And as I talk about these, you can probably remember some of the rules in your own family and how they shaped your upbringing. But all I'm trying to say is that family rules shape how a family behaves. And you're probably wondering, okay, where is this going? What is this about? Well, here's the deal. A church is a family. You read through the New Testament, and you see things like brothers and sisters in Christ. That's family language. You hear the church being described as the household of God or the family of God. You see, the church is a family. And so here's the question for us today. What are our family rules? What are the rules that we live by as a family that shape how we behave together, that shape the culture of this church? See, what we're going to do today is we're going to jump back into Paul's letter. Letter that he wrote to believers in Thessalonica. In chapter 5 of his letter, you see as he begins to close out the letter, a lot of instructions, you know, do this, do this, do this. And I think what he's doing is he's essentially giving these believers family rules. Here are the family rules that we're going to live by as a church. And I think these were really important for their church, and I think these could be really, really valuable for us in our church. You see, the family rules of a church are of utmost importance, and here's why. Jesus entrusted his reputation to the church. And we talked about this idea a couple months ago in our politics series. Jesus actually entrusted his reputation and his gospel to us. And how we behave together, how we treat each other, it's just hugely important as we carry the mission and reputation of Jesus. And so today, I'm excited to talk about family rules for the church in Thessalonica and family rules for us. I think this is going to be a really great conversation for us. And so if you want to follow along, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But let's just put it on the screen here. Here we go. Family rule number one. Are you ready for this? Now, growing up, did you have chores in your house or the family that you lead now? Are there chores? You know, wash the dishes, mow the lawn. When I was a kid, one of my chores was to keep the wood box full. So we had a wood stove. Anybody do this? And so my role in the winter months was to walk out to the wood pile and carry wood back and keep that wood box full. That was my contribution to the family. It was work that I had to do. It was a chore. And Paul, he has some things to say to these believers about work and about contributing. And so let's check this out. This is verse 12. He says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters," so again, family language, "we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you." Acknowledge those who work hard. Show them respect. Honor people who work hard. Now, something you should know about Paul. Paul cares about hard work and making a contribution. And you know that somebody cares about something when they keep repeating themselves. Have you noticed this? It's like, that's the seventh time that you've brought this up. You obviously care about this. Yeah, Paul, he brings up to the Thessalonians this idea of working hard a couple different times. In fact, in his later letter, what we call 2 Thessalonians, he talks about this quite a bit. So let's check out what he has to say about hard work and contributing. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." And he's talking about himself and his team, you know, Timothy, Silas, these guys. He says, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone else's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule." Okay, family rule. "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." See, Paul cares about hard work, contributing, and he says, look, I am an example for you in the way that we functioned. Now, something you might know about Paul, maybe you don't, he was a leather worker. Sometimes Paul is described as a tent maker, but he worked with leather. This was like his side hustle, you might think. And so he built and he repaired tents, sandals, bags, belts, you know, things like this. And when he was in Thessalonica and also in other cities where he ministered, he had a job. And he worked hard to so that he wouldn't be a financial burden on the people that he was serving. So let me show you a picture. Now, this is from the archaeological site in Thessalonica. So modern day Thessaloniki is what it's called. But in the heart of the city, there's this archaeological site. And what you're looking at here are the remains of shops. This is a marketplace and the remains of shops. And what's just really interesting to think about is, you know, Paul in his work, this job that he had working with leather, is kind of like, did he work in one of those shops? And it's impossible to say, but it's just fun to think about Paul working hard, providing for himself so that he wouldn't be a burden. The idea here is hard work is honorable. So let me just take a second. And let me just honor you. I mean, those of you who work with your hands, work with spreadsheets, work with kids, work with ideas, I mean, whatever it is, but you get up early, you work hard to provide for your family, to contribute to your community. Let me just acknowledge you. Let me just show you respect and honor you because work is honorable. Work is good. And something that I believe from the scriptures is that when you work hard, when you work hard at what God has gifted you to do, that brings honor, that brings glory to God. It's a way for all of us to express our worship to God when we work hard. And so let me just honor you for working hard and providing for your family. Now, with that said, what Paul is specifically talking about here is working hard and contributing in the life and the ministry of the church. And so there's something important for us here as we talk about our church. In fact, the family rule, here it is. Family rule number one, we all contribute. In the same way, in a healthy family where the parents and the kids all chip in to help out, in a healthy church, we all contribute. And so this is huge because a lot of you do. I mean, a lot of you contribute to the life and the ministry of the church. In Ada Bible Church, at all of our locations, we have over 3,000 regular volunteers. Over 3,000 of you serve every week or once a month. In some way, you are contributing to the life and the ministry of the church. And I just want to celebrate that. That's fantastic. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. And I mean, just on a personal level, some of you serve my kids. And you're growing faith in all of our kids by the way that you serve in Discovery Village or in our student ministry, Lifeline. Many of you you work hard to provide a kind of environment when a new family walks into our church. It's comfortable. It's friendly. It's the kind of place like, I think I would like to be a part of this church. That is huge. That is fantastic. And I think that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Now, with that said, let me just share a number with you. And it's a percentage. And the number is 49%. Now, 49%. You're going, what is this about? Okay, here's the deal. Of people attending Ada Bible Church on the weekend, any given weekend, 49% of us serve regularly. And you're thinking, like, is that good or not? Well, if you're trying to win an election, I think that'll get you there. 49%, that's good. If World Series last night, if you're a hitter and you get a hit 49% of the time, amazing. I mean, that is off the charts, fantastic. 49%. If the family rule is we all contribute, 49% of us, I don't know. But I think this is just an opportunity to say, well, to ask you, are you contributing? Are you a contributor to this church? And of course, some of you are here for the first time, and you're just going, it's one of those interesting moments. Remember when you were a kid and you were at your friend's house and their parents start, you know, in on some talk, and you're like, I don't think I should be here, but this is fascinating. If you're visiting today, welcome to our family chat. By the way, do the dishes on the way out. Now, are you contributing? These are signs of a healthy church. Are you contributing relationally? I mean, are you connected? Are you building relationships? Are you in a small group? Are you contributing with your gifts? I just believe that every follower of Jesus created, gifted, called to serve in the church. Have you found your place to give? Now, are you contributing with your resources? Are you giving financially toward the ministry and the life of your church? Now, these are some challenging questions, but here's the heart of it. Here's why I think this is so important. If you're not contributing, you know, if you're on the sidelines, we'll just put it that way. If you're on the sidelines watching the game, I just want to tell you, you're missing out. And not only that, but we are missing out. The church is missing out. You see, if you're not fully engaged, you're missing out on connection and relationships. You're missing out on purpose. You're missing out on the joy of growing in generosity. You're missing out. And you know what? Your church is missing out. We are missing out because here's the deal. God created you uniquely. God gifted you uniquely. And this church will not be the church that God desires it to be if you're not fully engaged. We need your gifts. We need your personality. We need your passion. And so family rule, we all contribute. We're all a part of this. And it's just a challenge to get in the game, engage, and become a contributor. So that's family rule number one. I think it's true of any good, healthy family, and it's true of a healthy church. Now, family rule number two. Back to that family in your life that you love being around. You just love being around this family. Something that's probably true about that family is there's good leaders in that family. There's a mom, there's a dad who lead that family, and the kids in that family, they respond to the leadership of their parents. And there's something about leadership that's important in a family. There's something about leadership that's important in a church. And so let's get back to Paul's letter, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's in verse 12. Again, we'll read it again and see just kind of a new part. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now, Paul is talking about spiritual leaders in the church. He says they work hard among you, not over you, among you, with you. They care for you. Spiritual leadership in the church is servant leadership. It is for the good of people. And then the last word he says, and they admonish you. Spiritual leaders, they admonish you. That's a word that you probably haven't used this week. I'm guessing it's kind of an unusual word. Some of you might be going, you know, honestly, I actually don't even know what that word means. That's all right. Admonish. What does it mean to admonish someone? Just a basic definition, to gently correct. That's what it means to admonish, to gently correct somebody. And it's not just about anything, okay? Admonishment is not, listen, your shoes and your belt, they don't match. It just bothers me. Now, it's kind of spiritual in nature. It's connected to the truth of Scripture. That's what it means to admonish somebody. Now, to help us understand what this is all about, I got to introduce you to this old orange office chair. Now, this chair has been part of my family forever, okay? I mean, this thing predates me, and some of you are in the office furniture business, so I'll just come out with it right here, okay? Herman Miller, 1971. So Herman Miller, just congratulations to you guys for making absolutely indestructible office furniture. I mean, this thing. So this has had a variety of roles in my family. I mean, obviously, spinny chair as a kid. This became sort of a race car down the driveway and into the street for some of us. It was the computer chair, the gaming chair. I mean, all kinds of things. And to this day, it still lives in my dad's pole barn. And when I see it, anytime I see it, there's a feeling I get. And the feeling is, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Because when I was a teenager, I would be in my room doing teenagery stuff, okay? I would be playing my Super Nintendo, listening to Nirvana, brooding, you know, just teenagery, angsty stuff. And then the door would open. This orange old office chair would come into my room being pushed by my dad. And he would shut the door, and then he would sit down. And I knew we were going to have a talk. And I will tell you, I never liked having that talk. But it happened more times than I can remember. Now, here's the thing about my dad is when he saw something in my life as a teenager, attitude, something I was doing, something I wasn't doing that maybe he didn't think was good, didn't think it was healthy. He was in the habit of sitting me down and having a conversation. Now, my dad, he's a blue-collar dude. I mean, he's a small business owner. He drives a huge truck. He's a hunter. I mean, sometimes he can be a bit rough around the edges. But in these conversations, in this old orange office chair, he was patient. He never raised his voice. He was gentle because he was correcting me, but he was admonishing me. And these conversations, it would be like, listen, I heard what you said to your sister. Hey, I just want to talk to you about this girl that you're dating. Or, so you got fired from the school TV news program. All three of these conversations actually happened, in case you were wondering. So I hated these conversations. He would come in, he would sit down, he would talk, and I would stare at the floor. But I listened. And I got to tell you, those conversations saved me a lot of pain, a lot of regret. I would not be the person that I am today without this stupid old orange office chair. Now, I just want to say something to those of you who are parents. Like my dad, you are spiritual leaders of your kids. And especially those of you who are dads, you are spiritual leaders of your families. And this is a special role. This is a unique responsibility that God has given you. And I just want to challenge you, step into it. And sometimes that's going to involve some old orange office chair conversations with your kids when they're little, when they're teenagers, and even when they're young adults. But this is part of spiritual leadership. This is part of spiritual leadership in a family, and it's also part of spiritual leadership in a church, to admonish. Now, some of you, you've got a mental list going right now as we talk about this idea of admonishing people, and it's people in your life that, well, you'd really like to have a crack at admonishing, some people that need to hear from you. And I just need to tell you, as we talk about this family rule, that's not where this is going, okay? Family rule number two is actually this. We are open to correction. As a church family, I just think it's so important that all of us are open to gentle correction, that all of us are open to being admonished. Because here's the deal. The humility to accept gentle correction, I think, is absolutely crucial to following Jesus. Because the goal in following Jesus is to become more like Jesus. And I just don't think that's going to happen without an occasional conversation where somebody in your life, a spiritual leader in your life, just says, listen, because I care about you, because I love you, and this is what admonishing is, because I love you, I need to tell you something. I need to share something with you. Unless you have the humility to accept that, I just don't believe that you can really grow more and more like Jesus. And so this is a critical attitude in following Jesus. And I believe it's foundational for a healthy church. I mean, this is what we do in church, right? I mean, isn't it kind of strange how unique a church actually is? I mean, the weekend service, we show up weekend after weekend, we worship, and then we open the scriptures, and some pastor tells you maybe what you need to change, what you need to think about in order to become more like Jesus. Just very unique. And I just want to be clear, like, it's not that I'm asking all of you to be open to be admonished. I mean, the same is true for me. I am responsible, I am accountable to our elders, a group of guys who provide spiritual oversight to our church. And on occasion, they will admonish me. And that's my opportunity to say, okay, am I open? Do I have the humility to accept, to be open to correction, to being admonished? This is a foundational part of a healthy church. So let me ask you something. I mean, this week, if you're a small group leader, asks you to stay after small group and just says, hey, listen, I care about you. And because of that, there's something I want to talk to you about. Some ministry that you're a part of here at Ada Bible Church, maybe it's Lifeline or student ministry, maybe it's men's ministry, women's ministry, I mean, whatever it is, if one of those ministry leaders reaches out to you and says, hey, could we meet up? Could we get coffee? Listen, there's just something that is concerning to me that I just want to talk to you about. The pastor that you're meeting with, as you move toward marriage, I mean, this pastor is helping you plan your marriage, plan your wedding. If they just kind of stop you and go, hey, before we move any further here, I just feel the need to challenge you guys about something. How will you respond in that moment? Are you going to be defensive or are you going to be open? Family rule, we are open to correction. We are open to being gently admonished because this is a critical part of being able to follow Jesus, a critical part of being a healthy church. And so this is family rule number two. We are open to correction. Now, family rule number three. Where are we going with this one? Again, think about that family that you love being around. I bet that family is really fun. I mean, I bet they are. I bet they're really warm and inhospitable, and I bet that they fight. I mean, and they're a family. Every family fights. Every family experiences conflict, and you know what? That's also true in a church family. There will be some relational conflict in a church family, and this is what Paul wants to talk about next, and it has to do with this third rule. And so here we go. This is verse 13. He says, live in peace with each other. Okay, there you go. Just get along. Everybody, just get along. Live in peace with each other. Now, easier said than done, right? On this weekend, Michigan State football weekend, just everybody get along. An election coming up in just a couple of days now, contentious election. Hey, everybody just get along with each other. Just live in peace with each other, okay? That's what Paul is calling these believers into. It's what he's calling us to. And it's kind of like, okay, Paul, exactly now, how do we do that exactly? And he tells us this down in verse 15. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. He says, no paybacks. When you get wronged, no paying people back. Now, question, why did Paul need to write this? Probably because people were getting wronged in the church in Thessalonica. Probably because people were saying things to people that people shouldn't say to people. Probably because people were doing things to people that people shouldn't do to people. People were being wronged, and then they were paying each other back for it. And so something that we just need to be aware of is that you're going to get wronged. You're going to get wronged in a family. You're going to get wronged in a church because in a church, well, we are all deeply influenced by pride and selfishness and greed and anxiety. I mean, we are all sinners. The church is full of sinners. And so as much as I don't like it, as much as you don't like it, we on occasion are going to wrong each other. And when this happens, Paul says, no paybacks. No paybacks. And I think we all know why. Paybacks escalate conflict. Have you experienced this? Paybacks always escalate conflict. You know this. I know this. You know how I know this? Because I was a youth pastor. Yeah, my first ministry job, I was a youth pastor in Lansing, and I got involved in a prank war. And in prank wars, paybacks escalate the war. So here's what happened. I had all these high school kids in my youth group. One of them had the audacity to play a prank on me, and I wasn't having it, okay? I was like, not today, buddy. Let me show you how to respect your youth pastor. So I went out to the store. I bought 480 rolls of toilet paper, and I put together a crack squad, and we went out, and we teepeed this guy's house. I mean, we just got after it, you know? Anybody remember doing this? Yeah. Now, listen, as your senior pastor, this is not okay, all right? 20 years ago, it was. So we teepeed this guy, and I was like, that's it. You know, now we showed him not to mess with the youth pastor. Everything was great. I had won. 2 nights later, I get a knock on my apartment door. It's a police officer. Yes, do you know why a couple of teenage boys would want to put your car up on blocks? No, sir. No, no idea. He brings me down to the parking lot of our apartment building, and he points to 2 teenage boys who look remarkably like the boys who live in the house that I teepeed. They're in the back of the patrol car. Do you recognize these boys? No, sir. No, I've never seen these boys in my life. Now, I didn't lie. That would be bad. I laughed. And I laughed about it because it was funny. The police officer did not laugh. But I learned something there, you know? Paybacks always escalate the conflict. Listen, that is true with pranks. That is true in families. And that is true in churches. Paybacks escalate conflict. Now, here's the thing. Somebody in your small group, somebody that you're connected with at church, when they wrong you, you're probably not going to be tempted to put their car up on blocks. You're probably not going to be tempted to teepee their house, but you probably will be tempted to say, can you believe what they said? Can you believe what they did to me, to another person in your small group who really doesn't have anything to do with the conflict? You might be tempted to really stonewall that person that wronged you. You might be tempted to make things really icy in your next small group meeting. But Paul says, no paybacks, because that always escalates the conflict. And he's saying, live in peace with each other. But I got to tell you, the family rule that Paul is getting at here, it's actually much deeper and actually much more challenging than simply live in peace with each other. He's after something so much more challenging. So here we go. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Always strive to do what is good, what is beneficial, what builds a person up. You see, here's family rule number 3. It's not just live in peace with everybody. It's this right here. We are for each other. We are about each other's good. And you know this. We know this from healthy families. In healthy families, you cheer each other on. You support each other. You stand up for each other. And I think it's true in a healthy church as well. We are for each other. Now, when Paul says strive after what is good, I love that word strive, because in the original language, it's the idea of chasing or pursuing or sprinting. And so it's kind of like chase after each other's good. I mean, be Forrest Gump about each other's good. That's what I'm saying. And if you're under 40, just never mind. Just move on. But the question is, how is it that we are to be about each other's good? And Paul tells us very explicitly in verse 14, he says, "For and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." That's how you be about other people's good. Now, there's a lot there. Let's just break it down real quick. Let's look at the action words. The action words. Warn, encourage, help. Let's take each of these just quickly. We'll go backwards through it. The word help. Help the weak. This is how we can be for each other's good. What comes to mind for me here, last weekend, Lions game, epic win against the Vikings. But running back David Montgomery, he got hurt in that game. And we've all seen this image. The player, he's hurt, he's weak, his knee is messed up, and so he needs the help of teammates and coaches to get him off the field. That's the image of helping the weak. Now, have you ever experienced that in the life of the church? You ever been in a place where you were weak, and brothers and sisters in Christ came alongside to help you, support you? I mean, maybe it was your own physical weakness. You just recovered from surgery. You just gave birth to a child. You were sick. I mean, whatever it was. And here's your small group putting together like a meal train. And now people are showing up with lasagnas and soups and gift cards to Chipotle. What's happening here? They're coming alongside. They're helping when you are weak. How is it, family rule, how is it that we are for each other? We help each other when we are weak. Back to that verse with the three action words. We encourage the disheartened. This word, disheartened, is a tough word. When you lose heart, when you're in a place where you just go, I just want to give up. I just can't keep going. Have you ever had somebody come alongside and deeply encourage you when you were disheartened? When a brother or sister in Christ steps into your life to walk with you when you don't know what to do with your teenager. When the depression that you are experiencing is just overpowering you. When you're walking through a season of grief and you just don't even know how to face the next day. When a brother or sister in Christ encourages you, an encouraging presence in that space. How is it, family rule number three, that we can be for each other? We encourage each other when we're disheartened. And then the third one, warn. That doesn't fit, right? Encourage, help, warn. Like, how is this for somebody's good? Well, here's the deal. The word warn actually has the same root in the original language as the word admonish. And the idea that Paul is getting across is that if you're going to be for somebody's good, I mean, if you're really going to be for their benefit in building them up, helping them grow, there will be times when you need to have an old orange office chair conversation with them and just say, listen, because I care about you, because I love you, I just need to tell you something. I just need to warn you about something that I'm just concerned about in your life. Now, I think this challenge to warn each other as followers of Christ, I think this is really important for us right now. Because in 2024 America, to be for somebody is to just validate whatever they're doing, validate whatever they think, and just say, hey, we're for you, we're behind you, it doesn't matter. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is challenging this church in Thessalonica. Look, there are times when out of love, you need to say to a brother or sister in Christ, look, because I care about you, this is not what God wants for you. And to do it gently, gently correct, to admonish. Now, let me ask you to do something. This idea of this third family rule, be for each other. Let me ask you to do something. Look around this auditorium. Wherever you're sitting, look around the auditorium and just notice there's a lot of people. And something that you might be feeling is like, okay, this family rule is good, but I mean, how do you do that in a group this size? And the truth is, you don't. I mean, you can't know what's going on in everybody's lives. You can't know what they're going through, how they're disheartened, how they're weak. I mean, you just can't know. And so let me put this on the screen. You can't be for everyone's good. Let's just admit it. But you can be for someone's good. And so the challenge I want to give you is this. You can live this out in a smaller group in this church. I mean, what if your small group just said, okay, encourage, help, and warn. We want to be for each other, so let's step into this together. The group of friends that you attend church with, what if in that space you could be for them? I mean, you got one, two close Christian friends in your life. What if you stepped into this? Encourage, help, warn. We are going to be for each other in this season. What I'm trying to say is you can't do this for everybody. Let's just admit minute, you can do it for somebody. So who's that going to be in your life? Now, let's wrap this thing up. And in the words we've been using in this message, it's time to have a little talk. Be because I care about you, I got to tell you something. And here's what it is. I think about that family. That family that you love being around. And just think about how magnetic that family is, how they draw you in. And here's what I want to say. I want us to be like that. I want this church to be magnetic like that because of the way that we care about each other, the way that we serve and love each other. I want to be magnetic like that. And here's why. Because Jesus has entrusted his gospel and his reputation to us. And I just want to be the kind of church that when somebody shows up, when somebody gets invited into a small group, shows up at an event, they experience something that makes them go, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that family. Because they could get connected to Jesus. They could find life in Jesus. And that is the kind of church that I want to be together. And so with that in mind, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you gave us Jesus, who bled and died for us, was resurrected, and then he left the planet, and you entrusted your gospel to your church. God, we want to represent you well. We want to carry your mission well. God, would you empower us? Would you enable us to love each other well, to love this community well, and to live your truth. God, we're grateful for Jesus, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. So good to open the scriptures with all of you. We'll see you soon.